Good morning, church.
Morning.
The scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in the Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
And thanks be to God that spring is finally here, or should I say summer? How wonderful. How good to be here and see all of you. I suppose that the rest of the people are celebrating now. They're eating brunch somewhere, so our prayers are with them. We love them, but we love that you're here to be with us and share with us today. The passage that Jahel has just read is very well known to all of us, and it signifies the end of the Easter season, and the beginning of the church. The passage announces the beginning of the church, not in so many words. It's not that well explained, but by reading the whole book of Acts, we can realize that. We realize that this is where Jesus is announcing that some special community will be started, and that special community is the church. This passage is all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that presence. It was beautiful this morning. Betsy and I were talking about the Northern Lights. Have you seen them? Raise your hand if you have seen them. Ah, good for you. Congratulations. I tried for two nights in a row and we couldn't see anything. But she was saying she has a lot of experience with Northern Lights, with the Aurora Borealis, and she was explaining how the lights are like ribbons that move, and they disappear here and they appear there, and they're in bright colors or in black and white even, and they take different shapes and different movement and locations and colors and everything. And I said to her, it feels like the Holy Spirit. I that's the way I imagine the Holy Spirit, you know? Moving around, disappearing from here and appearing somewhere else, and moving and having beautiful colors, bringing color to your life with the inspiration of God. And all of a sudden, that was a very spiritual moment for me, Betsy, when we had that conversation this morning. And I wonder, how often do we have very spiritual moments? I wonder how often we are able to connect to those ribbons of movement and color in our life. how often we can set aside our work, our projects, our reports, our cooking, our cleaning, our children. Setting aside our children is really quite a task. But when we can set everything aside for just one moment, just as you tried, you went out and tried to see those northern lights in these past 2 days, setting everything aside and focusing on what you were expecting to see, can we dedicate a moment? Well, this thing happens every 20 years or so. At least the last one had happened 20 years when it was visible from here. Oh, I lost the paper. And I will need this paper. So, can we set aside time to look for that presence that will bring movement and color and excitement to our lives? Let's try that. Let's try. Because oftentimes we are so taken by other things, so involved in other things, so busy. You know, it is said among pastors that we pastors get so busy with things we have to do that we forget to look for God. Ridiculous, huh? Because we serve God, because we work for God. God is our boss. God is the one we're accountable to. And yet, because it gets so busy sometimes, phone calls and emails and WhatsApps and letters and decisions and meetings and pastoral care and more meetings. And by the end of the day, we put our head on our pillow and we say, Lord, I didn't spend any time with you today. So let's look for that time. This is not my sermon. This is an excursus. By the way, Betty, I want to say something to you. I love your laughter and I love your clapping. I come from a tradition where we clap in church. We clap for everything, okay? That's our tradition. Yeah, that's right. We clap for everything. So when you start clapping, even if no one else claps, you keep on doing it. Okay? Yeah, let's do that. Well, in this passage, Theophilus is the recipient of this letter. This is a letter written by Luke. Luke, the same of the gospel. Gospel of Luke. And this, he says, is the second treaty. So he wrote more than a letter. He wrote a treaty, a book about the things that happened. He wrote the gospel first, and this is the second book. His second book is the book of Acts. And he sends it to Theophilus, who obviously was the keeper of this book, and that's how he made it to the Bible, to the canon. It explains how Jesus has suffered and died and resurrected and spent 40 days appearing to the disciples in different places, in different ways, and then how Jesus gathered them and said to them, now the promises of God is coming to you. And the disciples, as usual, misunderstood that as Jesus saying, okay, the time when the Romans are going to leave us alone is coming. But Jesus was not talking about the politics of the time. Jesus was talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to them. And they said, when is this going to happen? Well, it's not up to you to know when this is going to happen. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. And I'm going to dwell here for a minute or so. Power. Power. I've been thinking about what kind of power is the Holy Spirit giving us. You know, if you go to certain churches, they will tell you that it's the power to raise the dead from the tombs and the power to heal physical illness and the power of telling people what to do and they have to do it because you have the power. You know, I wrestle with that a lot. And I think, no, I came back to a song we used to sing when we were in Los Angeles, and it was I Believe in Jesus. Do you know this one? I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe in his power to heal now. And that song always moved me, because I said, how we misunderstand power. Politicians think they have power, you know? Governments around the world think they have power, and they exercise power. CEOs think they have power. And the power of God given to us is the power to heal and the power to bless. Now think about this for a minute. It's not the power to heal illnesses necessarily, but the power to heal people, the power to heal memories, the power to heal pain. We do have, by the Holy Spirit, the power to offer encouragement and words of healing, words of love, words of affirmation. We have a power to tell people, no, you do belong here. No, we're not gonna drive you away because of who you are. You belong here. We embrace you. We love you. We affirm you. We think you are great because God made you this way, and this is who you are. That's the power to heal. The power to heal is not coming up with healing programs, but coming up with a welcoming spirit, coming up with hospitality, living a life of hospitality, making people feel that they are part of our family, and not only as a church, but also as individuals. Not saying things because it's the politically correct thing to say, but saying affirming and good things because we feel them in our heart. That's healing. That's offering healing to a world that is falling apart. The world is falling apart. Everywhere you look, people are suffering. Boy, if we are in the business of healing, we have our work cut out for us. So much healing is needed around us. And so much blessing is needed around us. So much blessing. So we are called to go into the world about our everyday life, giving blessing to other people, being a blessing to other people. But we are not alone in doing this, because God sent the Holy Spirit to give us the power. So that's a little engine inside our heart that says, bless this person and bless this person. Be a blessing to this person. And sometimes we're a blessing because we help someone else. Sometimes we're a blessing just because we walk alongside them. Sometimes we're a blessing because we smile at them. A silly thing as a smile can be a huge blessing for somebody who's feeling lonely and depressed and sad and tired. And then you are walking on the sidewalk and come across a person like that you don't know from Adam, because you don't know who that person is, and you look and you smile and say, have a good day. Now, maybe this is my California influence. I don't know. We do that in California. Have a good day. And you may change the day for somebody, because we are called to heal and to bless, and we are given the power to bless and to heal. But then Jesus said to them, and you will be my witnesses. And oh boy, has the church wrestled with this witnessing thing. Have it not? When I came to Christ, I was 18 years old, and I was told, now you need to go and witness to other people. And witness I did. an extroverted as I am, it was so easy for me. I went on the streets and I talked to everybody I could, and I told them my experience, and I told them, I invited them to follow Jesus, and I did that. Like, it was so natural for me. I had found my vocation. I said, yeah, I can do this. This is great. But my poor husband, who's an introvert, and he was suffering whenever the church said, you have to go, when he tells the story. And you can ask him at coffee hour, but I'm going to tell the story. He was little, and his sister is 2 years older than him. And he and his sister were knocking on doors to talk to people about Jesus. And he was so afraid that they would open the door because, you know, he's an introvert. So that was a terrible experience. So I wrestled with this, and I said, witness, witness. And perhaps the answer is not on how you do the witnessing, but what is it that you're witnessing to? And I think we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness love. Because God is love. And if God is love, well, we need to witness His love. And how do you witness love? You model love. You don't need to talk to people about love. You need to show them what love looks like. First of all, loving your family. That's a huge one. That's a big one, because people look at you when you have a family, when you have a relationship in your life, when you have somebody you share your life with, whatever their size is. People look at you, the way you treat your children, the way you treat your partner in life, the way you treat your parents or siblings. People are looking. So let us witness love. We need to witness love around the world. Witnessing love is also speaking up for justice. Speaking up for justice. I'm kind of troubled by the fact that we, and when I say we, I mean Urban Grace and the whole city of Tacoma at the moment, although there is a small group of people who are excluded from this statement I'm going to make, we are not calling for the shutting down of the immigration center. The detention center for immigrants here in Tacoma. We have it right here. It's an awful place. It's a place of injustice. It's a place of oppression. It's a place of torture. They don't torture through, you know, the traditional means that you know as torture, but when they wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning to take a cold shower, just because they're messing with you, that's torture. It would be for me. And we're not doing anything about it. And I'm troubled about it. And I said there's a little group that is excluded because there's a very small group of people who are constantly protesting at the door of the detention center. Constantly. And this is not an indictment on the church or on the city or on anybody else. It's just that sometimes we lose track of the injustice that happen around us. Injustices that happen around us. We lose track. We tend to get distracted, and we tend to look the other way. And because we also get compassion fatigue, because after a while, it's like, okay, this should be over by now. And it's not over. You know? It's like when somebody goes to the hospital. At the beginning, they get a lot of visitors in the hospital. And then as time goes by, if they stay in the hospital for a long time, time goes by and then nobody else is coming. Because we have so much compassion to give. But good news, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have more compassion to give. And we have more love to show and to share. I'm going to make you jump when I say share. I thought that was so cool. So we are called for the work of reconciliation in this world. This is when this piece of paper comes in handy to me. I'm reading a book by Becca McNeil. She's a friend of Liz Lara. She wrote this book. And cannot tell you the name of the book because it's long and I don't remember all the words. But this particular book is about raising children when you are disenchanted with faith, with church and faith. How do you raise your children in a way that was different that you were raised, but that still doesn't let go of the faith completely because you want your children to have some faith. And in that book, she talks about how the colonial movement, colonization movement started at one point in the world, and it kept going and going and going, and it's still going. And it created a lot of institutions. So a lot of the institutions we know were created as a result of that colonization movement. And she says, those institutions include slavery, exploitative economies, and destabilized governments. And most rely on the social construction of race to justify all of this exploitation. Race and racism have led to boundless suffering, often at the hands of the very same church. So this is to see how we have been complicit on this. Not Urban Grace, we the church, you know, the royal we. In just the last 100 years, racism has not merely infected, but actually shaped our public sphere. Our schools are shaped by segregation and redlining, banks by predatory and exclusionary lending, scourged by mandatory minimums and underfunded public defenders. Ridding ourselves of racism isn't as simple as anti-bias training. It requires reshaping in the most practical ways. We are called to be agents of reconciliation in a world like this. So whenever I hear Christians talk about this, I hear people saying we need to be fair to both sides, or we need to listen to people on both sides of the road, or we need to love them all the same way. Yes, we have to love them all, but perhaps not the same way. I don't think we needed to give a cookie to the oppressor, because he has done a great job oppressing. So no, I'm not there yet. So I thought about this. How do you do reconciliation work when you cannot stand what the other side is doing? And I came up with something that I want to share with you now. I think you invite them to reshape society together. You invite them to undo what has been done. And that's the extent that I am willing. If you are further than me on this, talk to me during coffee hour because I love to hear you. But I'm willing to go to this extent, talking with them and invite them to sit down and imagine a different kind of society. Together. And let's see what happens. And I'm willing to leave it open, not to expect any particular result, but to leave it open, wide open. Because I know when we engage in this type of work, the Holy Spirit is there. And those ribbons of color moving around and appearing and disappearing from our sight are the ones who can lead them and us. Because yes, folks, as much as I hate it, there is a them and there is an us. Can lead us both into a fruitful dialogue. And it is fruitful dialogue that will produce a change. The work is huge because the damage has been huge. And undoing that will take a lot. The good news is Jesus is coming back. That's what how the passage ends, right? He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. The church somehow is still looking up. Distracted from everything that goes around, looking up. And we need somebody tapping us on the shoulder and said, stop looking up. The work is here. The work is here. Jesus is coming back, but Jesus is not coming back to judge us. Jesus is coming back to join us. And Jesus is coming back to celebrate us. And Jesus is coming back to hug us and to say, you have done so well. And we will say, but we failed in this, and this, and this. And he will say, who's talking about failure? Talking about what you did right. That's the Jesus that will come back. And he may come back today for you if you can go into your chamber and pray and say, Holy Spirit, give me the power to love and to heal and to bless and to sit at the table with my enemies and try to figure out a new reality. God bless us all and help us to do it. Amen.